Let's begin with the reading of our scripture. It's found on the back of your bulletin. It is from the 14th chapter of John. Verses 16 through 19 and 25 and 26. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he said, "I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word and to our hearing of it. As we've enlivened our worship with the beginning of this season by the singing of the special hymns of Christmas, I have one more verse that I want to read as we come to the message of today and to God's word for us. And this is from Colossians, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. Paul wrote, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts." That's what we've just done. Isn't that great? Now, I have a friend who greets any interesting and amazing idea or thing with one word. Unbelievable. He says it so often, I know exactly when to expect it. And I'll try to be nice, but I really do get tired of him saying it in virtually every conversation. And that said, I'm just about to say it myself. Yes, I'll say. This is the first Sunday of Advent. Unbelievable. Where has the year gone? Oh yeah, how was your Thanksgiving? And that's over and gone for this year. Where has this year gone? Well, now we come to 4 Sundays, 4 weeks of Advent. In our Christian tradition, this is a lengthy season of Sundays. And within that 27 days of waiting and anticipation for Christmas Day, the traditionally recognized and celebrated birthday of Jesus. During those days before Jesus' birthday, there are a multitude of things that we notice by our 5 senses, things that we see, that we hear, that we smell, that we touch, that we taste. Those many things that add to our anticipation in the season. You know, many of those same things can distract us from the center and the heart of a concentration on the birth of the Christ child. However, they don't have to. Of course, there are those things like a daily Bible reading or these candles of Advent Sundays and the lighting of them and this attention-drawing sudden flame. It's a tiny flame, but it's bright. And as I've just said, the great Christian hymns that we sing is the center of our attention on the waiting and hopefully, gladly, and with faith, waiting during the days leading up to Christmas. Those things don't distract us. They draw our attention. They throw another spotlight on our awareness and our familiarity with the fact that Christmas Day is coming. It's just ahead. But you know, there are those other things. Stockings hung by the chimney with care. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, Gingerbread Men, you know, those and other things. Well, believe it or not, those can also help to actually focus our anticipation on the coming birthday of Jesus. Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer? Stockings? Gingerbread Man? Reminders? Stimulators of our thought about the birth of Jesus? Pastor Combs, have you lost it? You're a little out of your mind? Well, before I get kicked out of here, I'm going to try to rescue myself, all right? Rudolph. He was that little reindeer blessed with an unusual and unique gift, a red flashing nose. Keeping something like that a secret, something nobody knew about, that was pretty difficult. And it wasn't long before Santa realized that he needed that very gift to save the day, or rather to save a really foggy Christmas night. And you know, thinking about that, it is the unique gifts that we come to see, to recognize in our Savior Jesus Christ, that saves each and every one of our days. And in addition to that, the special one-of-a-kind gifts that God has blessed each one of us with, that we can offer in our families and our homes and our church families. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says a lot about the special unique gifts that God gives to each of us to share with one another. However, no more blinking red noses. That belongs only to Rudolph. Stockings. Well, that might be a reach. But think with me on this one. Socks are worn on the lowest part of your body. They're walked on. After a while, they develop a not too pleasant smell. And they frequently go unnoticed. Generally, not a very important part of your appearance, of your dress. But wait. 2,000 years ago, Rome, Athens, Jerusalem, Cairo, those were Cairo. I'm sorry, it's Cairo here. Cairo over there. Those were the important cities. Those were the good dressing of the day. They were the tuxedos, the Ralph Lauren polo shirts. Exciting things happened in those big, flashy cities. And there was a small town in Judea called Bethlehem. It was known only to a few. Certainly not too important to many. Sort of like a sock. Yeah, Bethlehem was a sock sort of town, a sleepy, smelly, unimportant sort of town. Who would choose such a small place to have such a great event? Even the wise men, who were really smart people, had to ask a lot of questions to even find it. Who would choose it? Well, of course, God did. See, sometimes God uses the littlest, the lowliest things to accomplish the biggest tasks. Like giving birth in a stable. First bed, a feeding trough, a manger. You see, maybe Rudolph, stockings, other secular things can help in our anticipation and our focus on Christ's birth. I've got more. Gingerbread men, holly, candy canes, Santa Claus, lights. With a little imagination and a really big understanding of all that Jesus represents, all that Jesus stands for, we can take a second look at many things to help us as we wait for and as we anticipate the celebration of the birth of our Messiah child, Christ child. So let me let your imagination go loose on those things. I'll save some of those others for another time. God coming to us in the person of His only Son touches our hearts and our minds in such a special way with all that there is to Christmas, all that we're anticipating throughout all of Advent. But there's something more. And we don't usually look very intently at this something more as we're celebrating Christmas. I want to suggest we should. We should look to even more than Jesus, because Jesus draws our attention to that something more, to Him, this one who is more. The advent of the Holy Spirit rising up anew in our attention, and this through the birth of Jesus and of His life beyond. We learn absolutely from the beginning of the story of Jesus that it was the renewed realization of the third person of the Trinity coming with Jesus and being in Him and with Him and being left for us by Jesus for our continuing benefit from God intervening in mankind's history by His coming to live with us. And of course, it was with the intervention of God's Spirit that Mary came to be the mother of the Christ child. Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. And of course, prior to that, running through the whole of the Old Testament, is a thread of messianic prophecy that foretells the coming of the Savior. But again, the Old Testament not only promises the coming of the Messiah who was to be the Savior, but it also promises the gift of the Holy Spirit into the people of God. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And Joel 2:28, and afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. So throughout this Advent, as we day by day approach the wonder and the joy of Christmas Day, we're going to be reading again and again the prophecies concerning the coming of the Christ child with the shepherds. We should listen to the angels announce His birth. With the wise men, we should seek Him and bow down before Him, worshiping Him as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And following the Jesus who grew from that day of birth into the ministries of His manhood with the apostles, we should recognize Him as the Son of God in human flesh. See, Christmas doesn't end with the arrival of the symbolic day of December 25th. In order for the miracle that was revealed at Bethlehem on that one day to have its full significance, we need to recognize and respond to the great truth that the gift of God that came at Bethlehem has been made permanent through the next gift of God that came to be the continuing presence with man on the day of Pentecost. Yes, this baby Jesus born on Christmas morning began a new part of God's holy plan for those people who would call themselves the people of God. The Christ was born. He lived among us. He served and taught us. He died, and on the third day He was resurrected to return to His heavenly life, and then He ascended back to His heavenly home. And then shortly before Christ the Lord ascended, He promised to His disciples, He promised to all of us, the fulfillment of the Father's promise through the delivery of the gift of the Spirit, that Spirit now actively among God's chosen people. You know, Luke wrote in Acts 1, I wrote all about that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Amen. Amen. So now we look again at our John 14 text. "He will give you another advocate." When Jesus said in Acts 1, "The gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about," he was probably talking about telling them about the Holy Spirit on many occasions. But one prominent one was this time in the upper room, John 14, when they received the new covenant that we call the Lord's Supper. Each word in this phrase of promise from the mouth of Jesus, the Savior, is a very significant word. He's talking to his disciples concerning a gift the Father God gave to his children. This gift is said to be another advocate. Or in other words, other translation words, the word is counselor, or in another translation, it is comforter. The word translated advocate in the Greek is paraclete. As with a number of Greek words, this word is in reality, it's untranslatable in its full significance. So I'm going to attempt to do it a little bit here, but it's a little complicated, so follow me. If you didn't do well in English in high school, this might be a little difficult for you. But hang in there. It is a noun that is the result of a combination between a preposition and a verb. The preposition means by the side of, and the verb means to call. The noun, of course, is advocate. So the paraclete, or the advocate, is to be understood by us as one called to the side of. And again, as I've said, it's translated in some places also as comforter. That word represents that the Holy Spirit does provide presence by your side, comfort as you need it, and strength you do not have on your own for facing life. In other places, it's translated counselor, because the Holy Spirit does serve as an advisor, as a teacher, as a confidant. The word translated another is a significant word. In the language of the New Testament, the word here translated correctly in English as another means in its fullest in Greek, another of the same kind. And there's a direct significance in that the word simply stated as another there in verse 16 means another advocate of the same kind. Mm-hmm. Jesus is promising to his disciples that the Holy Spirit will come to be to them exactly what he has been to them: advocate, counselor, comforter. Next is to be with you forever. Jesus somehow knew that his ministry was to be brief. Well, that somehow I just suggested was because he was not only fully man, he was also fully God. And the most accurate estimates of that brief time that Jesus would have would indicate that it was about 3.5 years at the most. That is a truly short, brief, transitory, even momentary time in a most significant relationship, the kind Jesus had with the 12. So I think we can easily understand why his disciples were distressed as they finally understood what Jesus had been trying to tell them for some time. But now it was sinking in, the bad news of his death and departure. But Jesus turns quickly and comforts them again and seeks to motivate them to a greater faith with this amazing and strengthening promise. He tells them in detail the identification of the other advocate, his sort of God another replacement, the comforter who will come from the Father and who will be with them forever. The world cannot accept him, Jesus said, or as the King James puts it, whom the world cannot receive. That New Testament word translated by the English as accept or as receive has a secondary meaning in the Greek of to seize or to arrest. And this is what Jesus was meaning. The world cannot seize him. And underlying this that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit was the idea, like they are going to seize and arrest me soon. Again, Jesus somehow foresaw his arrest by the Jewish authorities and then his death on the cross. And he declared to his disciples in no uncertain terms that neither the religious authorities nor the legal authorities would, however, be able to arrest the Holy Spirit, because he's a spirit. He's invisible. He's intangible. Yet he is real. And then he said he lives with you. Well, trace these words of Jesus in verse 17 back to the ancient messianic prophecy of Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah in his chapter 7, verse 14, had declared that the virgin would conceive a son and the child would bear the name Emmanuel, which the interpretation means God with us. And the gospel writer was inspired to include this in his prophecy in Matthew 1, 22 and 23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. By informing his followers that the Spirit lives with you, he was informing and challenging his disciples with the soul-strengthening truth that in the coming of the Holy Spirit, God was going to continue to be with his servants, even as Christ himself had been with his disciples all throughout his ministry. And then he said, he will be in you. Well, here's the thing. I join hosts of others who believe we will, all of us, any of us, will miss the full significance of Christmas if we think the birth and life of Christ is just something that has its significance as a great thing that happened in the past, that happened long ago. That is, that all of that is without any present significance as far as the living presence of God with us is concerned. We miss it if that's what we think. You see, here is the living presence of God. As Christ was born of the Virgin Mary over 2,000 years ago, even so through faith in Christ, as you now are born into the family of God, you're a new birth, a new life that has come into the family of the living God. The divine Spirit of God comes to dwell within you, and you become a dwelling place for God the Spirit, present within you. Paul was inspired to teach this truth to the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? And then to the Christians in Galatia. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. He will be in you. And then in plain language, relating to the coming of the Spirit, to it being he himself who will come into those, to us as his disciples, Jesus, as he concluded concerning the sending of the Spirit, said in verse 18, I will come to you. Jesus' promise here should not be interpreted as a prophecy concerning his victorious return to the earth at the end of the age. Instead, it is a promise that he was going to fulfill on the day of Pentecost, when in the Spirit he would return to dwell in the heart of each of his born-again disciples. He was promising to take up his Spirit occupancy in us, in the church, the church which was to be his body in the world. So with the Apostle Paul, we can and we should declare, as he did to the Galatians, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And so being taught by the very identity of Christmas, the Christ of Christmas, that's the identity, we do wait for and we do anticipate the coming of the celebration of Jesus' birthday, Christmas. The Christ of Bethlehem becomes Christ our contemporary because of what happened at Pentecost. And so again, as we begin these days of Advent together as the people of God, as we highly revere the Christ who came at Bethlehem, let us respond to this same Christ who then returned in spirit on the day of Pentecost and who comes again and again to dwell within those who receive the new birth as they trust him. As we ourselves have trusted him as our Savior and as Lord of our lives, dwelling within us as Spirit, Advocate, Counselor, Comforter. Say it, Milton.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. All right. Okay.